tonight. Luke chapter number 17, starting in verse number 1. We're just going to read the first two verses. First two verses of Luke chapter number 17. Luke 17 and 1. The Word of God says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be in this place, your house, with these your people tonight. God, I pray, Lord, as we open up this text of your precious word, that you would help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, to give your people that you would have for them tonight. Lord, give us unction, give us clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Help us, Lord, to please heaven with what we say, with what we do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke 17, 1 and 2 we're looking at tonight, and we're looking at a word of caution regarding God's little ones. A word of caution regarding God's little ones. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he gives this admonition to them. He tells us that it's impossible. In other words, it's inevitable that offenses will come. But he said, the person by whom the offenses come, he says, woe unto him. He said in verse number 2, it would be better for him if a millstone hang about his neck, be cast into the sea. We want to look at these two verses for a few minutes and try to get a little better grasp, a little better understanding of what's being said in this word of caution regarding God's little ones. Just two points. The inevitable coming of offenses. We want to look at that, the inevitable coming of offenses. And then we want to look at the unavoidable curse upon the offender. First, the inevitable coming of offenses. He says it is impossible, but that offenses will come. That literally means it is inevitable. You can rest assured, you can bank upon the fact that offenses to God's little ones will come. They are coming. He said that that's just part of the deal, if you will. It's going to be that way. There's the coming offenses. He said they're going to come. I want to look at some of the offenses. Now, what he's talking about, I want to be sure and explain this. When he says it's impossible, but offenses would come, and then he pronounces woe upon the person whom they would come, but he's dealing with these little ones. He said it'd be better for him if a millstone hung about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. What those little ones are, oftentimes this text is referred to when it talks about somebody mistreating a child, an infant, a baby. And that's applicable. You can make application, but that's not the primary interpretation. When he talks about one of God's little ones, it's literally talking about a believer irregardless of age. That would be a little 5, 6, 7-year-old child that's placed saving faith in Christ, and it would be an 87-year-old child of God. They are his little ones. You find reference to it, I believe, in Matthew chapter number 18, where Jesus makes that specifically clear, that all of his, all who have called upon him, place saving faith in him. They are his little ones. So that's who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with offense coming to these little ones, or these believers, genuine believers in Christ. He said they're going to be offended. There's going to be offenses come toward them. It means to bring injury to be. It doesn't mean offended in the sense that we speak of people being offended today. Nowadays, the least little thing, we say someone gets their feelings hurt, they get offended. That's not what it's talking about. It means to bring injury to, but not so much in a physical way, although application could be made to that. What it's talking about is being a hindrance, being a hurt spiritually, being a stumbling block to any of God's little children. So these inevitable offenses come. I want to look at about three of them by name, say a little something about them, and then move forward in the message. I'm thinking of three particular offenses that we see come often. The offense of a haughty way. The offense of a haughty way. Sometimes offense comes to one of these little ones, to one of God's precious children. And the offenses that come oftentimes in our civilization, our country, our nation, more times than not, the offense that comes to God's little ones are not so much from outside the body of Christ, but inside the body of Christ. Now, you get off into some of these third world countries where real persecution exists, that ceases to be the case. But in America, where real persecution is at an absolute minimal from without, the offenses that come to God's little ones in America are more often than not from within the body of Christ. And that's what I'm talking about in particular when I talk about the offense of a haughty way. Now, that word haughty means arrogantly superior and disdainful. Oftentimes, you'll find people who decide, hey, we need to get things sorted out. Our life's a wreck. Everything's in a mess, and we know we're not where we're supposed to be. Maybe we ought to get in church. Maybe we ought to go to church. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with folks. Sometimes God has to get people down low before they look up. Lower than a well digger's shoes. Some people have to get that low before they ever start to look up. And sometimes folks like that will come into a church house and, man, they've got the marks of sin on them. They've got the smell of sin on them. They've got the baggage of sin all over them. And if you're not careful, there'll be those that have a haughty way about them. And it seems like sometimes those will be the first ones to intercept these people, be the first ones to interact with them. And they look down a long, pious, arrogant, judgmental nose at them as if somehow they don't belong there. That's what I'm talking about, the offense of a haughty way. Literally, it means arrogantly superior and disdainful, to look down your nose at people. Aren't you glad when God saved you that those folk down at the church house just kindly took you in? I love to hear Brother Ernest tell about when he got saved, how a week or two later he told Sister Willistine, he said, boy, them folks sure have changed a lot in the last couple of weeks. But they hadn't changed a bit. They was loving folks the first day he got there. Every church ain't that away. We want to be that away. I believe we are that way. I believe we want to stay that way. Today at lunch, I went to the lunch table and sat down with our visitors that sat up front here this morning and had a good visit and a good conversation with them. And they talked about how that several times as they drove by this church, they'd say, maybe we ought to visit that church. Maybe we ought to visit there. They've moved up recently, you know, in recent months. And they told me about how they'd visited some other churches and said, you know, sometimes folk just don't make you feel all that welcome like y'all did. And, you know, sometimes folk will look at somebody like that and say, well, they don't necessarily fit our mold. But I didn't know we had a mold. And if we had a mold, Jesus is the mold. Me and you are not fitting cookie cutter into that exactly now, are we? It'll be all right. Folks like that are welcome, are they not? I sit there and talk to them folk, and you talk about having a good conversation. Now, that's probably their fifth or sixth time to visit here. And they didn't come for a while. Me and Brother Ernest wouldn't visit them, and they started coming back. And I appreciate you making them feel welcome. They said this church makes them feel so welcome. And God's dealing with them. God's dealing with them. And listen, everything ain't like it's supposed to be. All their I's ain't dotted and all their T's ain't crossed like we talked about this morning. But listen, I's ain't got to be dotted and T's ain't got to be. And that's what they're telling me. He said, preachers, sometimes I feel like I'm unworthy to walk in that front door. I said, David, I've been saved 26 years. And more times than not, I don't feel worthy to walk through that front door. It has nothing to do with our worthiness. It has everything to do with our standing in Christ, who we are in Him, and what we are in Him. And God forbid the day that we would ever be the kind of folk that would have a haughty way about us and think that somehow because we've been in church since Moby Dick was a minnow that we can look down at people like that with an arrogant way about us. God forbid. We don't ever want to be that way. But that's the kind of crowd that Jesus is talking about here. They are an offense to those little ones. The offense of a haughty way. Then there's the offense of a harsh word. I tell you, that member that of the body that no man can tame, it's a tough beast to try to bring in subjection, isn't it? I believe James said it's set on fire of hell. You know what I'm talking about. It's our tongue. One of the old preachers of yesteryear said the tongue's so dangerous that God put it behind two gates, the ivory gate of the teeth and then the flesh gate of the lips. And yet it still gets away from us. James said, no man can tame it. He said, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. He said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I want to give you a word of caution, a word of admonition, what we need to be careful about when we're dealing with God's little children. And we're all, those of us that are saved by God's grace, we're all God's little children. And some of us are just in kindergarten, and some of us are middle school and so on, but we're all God's little children, those of us who have been redeemed by the good grace of God. Here's what we've got to be careful about when it comes to a harsh word. You know, sometimes we get so comfortable because we all know one another, and we'll let our guard down, and sometimes we'll speak more freely than we ought to speak. We'll speak more freely than we ought to speak. Doesn't matter how familiar you are and how comfortable you are with other people here. People you've been going to church with 40 or 50 years, you need to be careful with your tongue. Amen. And especially people who you're just getting to know. People who's just started visiting, you can't be too careful as what you say. Be very careful about harsh words. You don't ever know what you say, what kind of impact it might have. Am I the only one, or could there be anybody else? Sister Wilma, do you have trouble with this? I do. I put my foot in my mouth. I mean, my foot is an exact match to my lips. It fits perfect. I say some things sometimes, and then I find out later, oh my goodness. You know, I can't believe that, because I don't know people's backstory, and I'm just running my mouth. If I'm nervous, if I feel like the quietness makes me nervous. Somebody needs to be talking. If y'all ain't going to talk, I'm going to talk. But the problem is sometimes you say stupid stuff when you're talking. I'm an expert in that field. I really am. And boy, when folks start coming to church and they trying to get things squared away with God, man, sometimes, you know how it is, the devil's already whispering in their ear. Man, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You don't fit in here. You know these folk ain't like you, and you ain't like these folk, and they tell them everything in the world. And then we mess around and right off the bat say something, a hard word. Well, we got to be careful about that. We got to be real careful about that. Not saying things in jest. Too much tomfoolery, too much carrying on. You can hurt some folk. You got to be soul conscious. You got to be paying attention. The offense of a haughty way, the offense of a harsh word, and here's the biggie, the offense of a hypocritical walk. Those other things can be worked around, can be navigated through. It's possible sometimes for you not even to say the wrong thing and be misunderstood. That ever happened to you?
Yes, sir.
Been misunderstood? I had a man once upon a time. I said something about him praying, calling on him to pray. And he was sitting at the back, and he's like me. He's deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other one. And he thought I said that he didn't know how to pray. Well, he got mad and wasn't going to come back to church. And I went to his house and talked to him. I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, I didn't say what you think I said, and I understand you being upset. I understand your feelings being hurt. But I said, I promise you that's not what I said. And I said, we've got it recorded up at the church. If you'll give me 30 minutes of your time, if you'll ride up to the church with me and let me turn that recorder on and let me play it for you and show you that's not what I said, would you at least, I've been your pastor for X number of years, could you please just give me 30 minutes of your time? Well, he agreed to do that. And we went to the church, and I played it for him, and he heard it. We got to that part, and when he heard what I actually said, his head just hung. And he's so embarrassed. I said, look, to you it was real. You genuinely thought you heard what you thought you heard. You don't owe me an apology. You don't have to be ashamed. It's all right. We move on from here. Sometimes you'll be misunderstood. You hadn't even spoken a hard word. I'm saying you can navigate your way through some things. But I tell you what you can't navigate your way through. A hypocritical walk. You can't do that. There's no way to explain that. You can't navigate your way around that. You can't come to church here on Sunday and folks see you singing in the choir or leading the singing or preaching or whatever. They can't see you doing that on Sunday and see you down here at the Sprint Mart buying beer Monday evening. They can't see that and be expected to have any level of confidence in you whatsoever. They can't wind up working with you down the road somewhere and hear foul language and dirty jokes coming out of your mouth and expect to have any level of confidence in you. There's an inevitable coming of offenses, but what we've got to do is be extra cautious and extra careful that the offense doesn't come by us. We can't be too careful about not having a haughty way or a harsh word, and more especially a hypocritical walk. People watch you. And I tell you, you can walk a straight path 1,000 days in a row, and that one day that you wobble on the axle and get off course a little bit, every one of them will be watching you. They're watching you. And God forbid that we would be the one by which offense comes. So there's the inevitable coming of offenses. Then there's the unavoidable curse upon the offender. Look at what he says, verse number one, the latter part. He says, "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." He said there's options for that person who offenses came by. He said, and there was a better option than the one that he had. The option that he took was to bring offense, to cause offense in the heart and the life of one of these little ones. That's the route he went. And now judgment and wrath are going to befall him. But he said it had been better for him. He said the better option, the better alternative. And listen, he's not speaking metaphorically. Jesus is speaking directly. He said he'd have been better off if somebody would have wrapped a rope around his neck, went out yonder and tied it to a millstone, a huge stone that would weigh a ton or more that they used to, the ox would be hooked to it and go in a circle and grind the grain. He said he'd be better off if you took a rope, tied it around his neck with one end and the other end wrapped around a one-ton millstone, got him off out yonder in the deep end of the sea and throwed him and the millstone, the rope, all three out. And drowned him and killed him, graveyard dead, right there in the sea. He'd have been better off if somebody would have drowned him, is what he said. You think he's speaking sarcastically? Absolutely not. He's as serious as Brother Randy said. He's as serious as a blood clot. He's dead serious. He'd been better off had he have died before that offense coming. What am I saying to you? I'm saying there's worse things than dying. There's things a lot worse than dying in this world. If you're saved by the good grace of God, what does death bring you? Death brings a cessation of the pain and heartache of this world. Death brings you a cessation of the pull and draw of sin. Death brings a cessation of the separation between you and God. Listen, death doesn't bring a lot of bad things, really, in the grand scheme of things for the believer. There's a lot worse things than dying. And one thing that I believe the text bears out, and I'm not trying to overstate a case, I believe the text bears it out that death is better than being a person who brings offense to the lives of God's little children. Regardless of the age and size of that child, that little child of God's, it'd be better if we're going to run off track. If we're going to make a shipwreck, if we're going to ruin our ministry, it'd be better for me that if God let the old ticker stop ticking and just go ahead and check out. It'd be a whole lot better. God forbid. That's not just preacher talk. And the reason I tell you it's not preacher talk is because the same's true for you. You'd be better off if God took your life tonight than for you to bring offense into the life. What about some of you got those precious little grandchildren that you love with all your heart? And listen, what if you were to get out of sorts with God, get out of the way with God, set a terribly poor example for your grandchildren? You'd be better off if God went ahead and give you a nice coffin and a beautiful spray and checked you on out of here. Well, that's the ever-loving truth, friend. God forbid that we allow ourselves ever to be the one that would bring offenses. Not only to those that we have shared DNA with, but to the rank stranger that walks into the doors of this church. You know what people need to know when they come into this place? They need to know. Listen to me now. Don't think I'm going liberal on you, because I'm not. They need to know first off that there's a people there that loves me. And a people there that cares about me. You say, well, bless God, preacher, don't they need to know the Ten Commandments? And don't they need to know about repentance? And yeah, they need to know all that. But I'm going to tell you how the cow ate the cabbage. He ate it one bite at a time. Or else he'd have choked to death on the head.
Amen.
And that's how you give it to them, is one bite at a time.
Right.
And if you can ever get people to know this, if you can get people to know that you love them, they'll hear you. They'll hear you. But if they don't know that, they have no time for your words. People need to know that you love them. And if you'll love them, and you'll pray for them, and you pray for your preacher, and your preacher will get in the book, and your preacher will be praying for you, and he'll be praying for them, and your preacher will have the word for them, and God the Holy Ghost will go to work it on their heart. That's what's happening with that couple that's here this morning. Sit out there at that table and tears just dripping off of his face and going through paper towel after paper towel. God's dealing with him.
Amen.
You know what I told him? I said, look, you're where you need to be. You're exactly where you need to be. And that's the devil telling you that you ain't fit to come in the front door. Ain't none of us fit to come in the front door. And I said, you got problems in your life that you ain't ever going, things that you can't ever make right again. You can't unscramble an egg, but what you can do is you can start right here today where you at and make it as right as it can be.
Amen.
And move on for the glory of God.
Right.
And I told him what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I don't look behind. He said, I look forward toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I can't waste today worried about my failures from yesterday. I've got to go on. And I said, that's what you're going to have to do. So what you need to do, you need to be here and listen to the preaching, and God will keep working on you and get you where you need to be. It's a slow process for some folk. Some of you have been saved quite a long time. I wonder what you looked like when God just had you saved about 6 weeks. Did you know everything you know now, Brother Ernest? God saved you 6 weeks, 6 months down the road. He's a mess, probably still. Thought everything was where it needed to be, but he's still working on you and still growing you. And he's still working on us. And he's still growing us. And I'm saying what we need to do is love folk. I know that you hear that kind of talk from liberals, but listen, that's all a liberal talks about is loving folks, and that's where it stops, is with loving folks. But there's more to it than just loving folks. I'm telling you, you love folks first. And you love them not just enough to get them in your church and count their nickels and their noses like the liberal does, but you love them and they come into the house of God and you build people. You build people's lives. You restore bent and broken people. And then God takes those restored people who were bent and broken and he builds a church with them. We ain't in the church building business. We're in the people building business. You build people, God will take people, he'll build his church. That's how it works. That's what we want to be, ain't it?
Amen.
That's what we want to be. We want to be the kind of church that the folks that every other church in this town look around and say, well, they ain't one of us, and they don't fit, and they ain't good enough to make the grade here. Send us your coals. Send them with their long hair. Send them with their tattoos. Send them with their rings in their nose. Send them with whatever baggage they got. You know what we'll do? We'll love them. We'll love them, and we'll pray for them, and we'll preach to them, and God will clean them up, and they'll make some of the finest church members you've ever seen in your life. You say, I don't know about that. Well, hey, bless God, you voted one in for your preacher. Only reason your preacher ain't got a bunch of tattoos because he didn't have enough money left to get it done after he bought dope with it. That's exactly right. That's the gospel truth if I've ever told it in my life. I'm talking about a low-down sorry dog. And God saved him. And now here he is, your preacher. Ain't you glad somebody loved on him?
Amen.
Ain't you glad somebody told him the truth?
Yes, sir.
Me too. Let's do that for somebody ourselves. Wouldn't that be exciting if God was to send us some bruised up and broken up and messed up and some reject kind of folks? And we just took them in and loved on them like God wants them to be loved. Give them the truth of the Word of God. Never compromise on the truth. Give it to them gun barrel straight. And they took it all in, lock, stock, and barrel. And God built a wonderful church with them, and they become faithful servants of God. Amen. That'd be a wonderful thing. Let's do it then. Amen. Let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, come lead us in a hymn of invitation if you would. Let's all bow our head and pray. Father,
thank you tonight for loving us like you do. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the Word. God, help us tonight, Lord, to never be an offense.
Lord, in the world we live in nowadays, it's highly unlikely that we're going to come along and find some fella in an Armani suit with floor-some shoes that's wanting to be saved. Lord, they're going to be messed up. They're going to be dirtied up. We're going to have to take them where they are. Going to have to love them enough to take them where they are, but we're going to have to love them so much that we're not willing to leave them where they are. God, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be in the business of loving broken people and tell them about Jesus. And Lord, you can be in the business of building a church with them. We ask it in Jesus' name.